take you back 2 weeks, which seems like an eternity at this point. And we talked a little bit about discernment and that being a gift as well as a process that as believers that we're called to exercise both as a habit and a lifestyle, that it entails our being able to follow God as well as we possibly can. We'll never get everything right. We'll never know every detail. We'll take chances. We'll step out. We'll take risks in terms of following God. And we won't do it perfectly. But if we're living and practicing a life of discernment, which I'll explain again a little bit more detail about that, then we're going to have a sense that we are in the flow of the Holy Spirit and God's direction for our lives. So discernment is the capacity, defined this last time. I don't think I have it in your notes this time, but some of what we'll review is there. But discernment is the capacity to recognize and respond to the presence and activity of God, both in my life and corporately or communally with others. And Ignatius of Loyola described it as finding God in all things that we might love and serve God in all things. And that's really the goal in terms of following God, is this living in love and loving God and serving God. But in order to do that, we kind of have to understand what God's up to, you know, where he's leading. And some of the uniqueness, obviously we have Scripture and the Holy Spirit that guide us. We have tradition. We'll talk about some other things that create some parameters for us in terms of following God. But there are things that are unique to us. And so as you read this, I hope this in part is where your heart feels in terms of following God, that there are things that are unique, that you don't want to just go about life disconnected. You've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you don't want it to be just to feel random anymore, but you want it to feel like there's purpose and design and direction for your life. So just to review a couple of the things that that we talked about, and I felt like we really experienced this morning, even as we sang, is there are a couple things that are just sort of foundational to the practice of discernment. And the first one sounds almost like preschool. You know, God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. But this idea that God is good, we sang really lovely this morning about the fatherhood of God, who we are, being loved in him, and him loving us, and that relationship. Because there seems to be generally, no matter how great your family was growing up, there seems to be this seed in us of what some people call the orphan spirit, where we want to go it alone. We want to make it on our own. We feel like we're in competition with other people. We have a hard time receiving God's love for ourselves. We know that in Christ and what he did, he died for us and loves us, but somehow we each have to somehow come to the personal understanding of that and living that out. And that is a challenge. Because we think in God, well, God has to be good because he's God, right? And generically, he loves everybody. But sometimes we just wonder personally how much God loves us. And I was looking for the illustration today from Brennan Manning's devotional called Readings for Ragamuffins. And I know a couple years or so ago. Marcia shared on it. But there's this silly little story about this Irishman, and he's just, they're standing out looking, and he's got this goofy grin on his face. And his family or his companion is saying, what is it? He's, oh, God favors me. And that's just the sense of that, you know, he's smiling. I mean, what's God's, what do you think about? What does God's face look like when he's looking at you? Is it all curled up? You know, or is he smiling? Are his eyes warm and tender? Or is his, are his teeth gritted, you know, and his brow furrowed? The kind intention of his will, of his goodness towards us. We, again, like Chris said, all the static that we get in life, sometimes we forget or just become unobservant or unaware of God's goodness and love that is perpetually moving towards us through grace. So God is good, and we could talk about that for an awfully long time. And then secondly, belief that love is our primary calling. And it's hard if we try to contrast that with that word calling. We think vocation and all sorts of other things. Again, as Chris preached this morning. that he was able to make that person know aware that he worked there, but his calling was to extend love to that person that he was by. And so we asked the question, I don't know about you, but I wrestled mightily with the question of what does love require of me in certain circumstances in the last 2 weeks. And I said, why in the world did I talk about that? I kept coming back to that question under some very strenuous circumstances of personal interaction. What does love require of me right now? And I failed horribly in some of those circumstances. But my son Zach and I put the hospital bed together for Greg to sleep on. We had that from my dad, and then I just thought, like, this is the plan, right? And Lisa let me know that wasn't the plan. And the hospital bed's got motors on it and all this stuff, and I was disconnected. And I don't know, somehow we had strip screws, and I was trying to take it all apart. And I was just cursing that contraption. And I'm thinking, what does love require of me? Much more than I'm offering right now. But our primary calling be that of love. And, you know, sometimes my wife just amazes me. She's like, we're having Chinese tonight, last night, because we're going to have something celebratory. And so, okay, Chinese. And then she came back and just taking it out of the bag, and she's, I got a chance to pray for somebody. And this lady was sneezing, and I said, God bless you. And she, you know, she went out and paid for her stuff, and all of a sudden, felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to ask her if she would like prayer, you know. And so Lisa did, and I think this is the one, because, you know, there's always times when this is happening. But the woman said, yes, oh, you don't know how much I needed that. My husband's just been diagnosed with cancer, and he's at Roswell. And so it was just like, you know, God in there just using us, as Chris shared, or any of you might be sharing and had opportunity through the holiday season, what does love require of us, and how can we follow the Holy Spirit into that? It may not be monumental. It may take risk, but what does love require of us? And then thirdly, God does communicate with us through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to us to know the demands of love in our particular situation. What I just wanted to share with you again in this particular part was how the Holy Spirit does that. Now, you know, Chris just shared his story this last week, but the Holy Spirit, whether he pulls in front of us, you know, on the expressway and causes us to brake, works in two ways. This is at least J.R. Moreland and Dan White wrote a book, The Church as a Movement, and they were talking about how the Holy Spirit moves, and in two forms that they're picture of this, one being disruption. The Holy Spirit is a disruptor. Now, we think, you know, our lives flow in certain rhythms, and in those rhythms, our character is developed. But you know, there's a lot of things that going on in our lives that we're unthinking. We're not really tuned into what God is asking us. And so the Holy Spirit in any particular moment can disrupt. Sometimes it's large disruption. Sometimes it's, you know, very, very significant. Sometimes it's smaller, whether someone was moved into your personal space or not. Or sometimes it's an accident or some kind of a, you know, something traumatic. Because the Holy Spirit is always trying, he's trying to break kind of these patterns, these ways that we have, that are we've trod them, you know, we've worn them well, but they're not what he wants for us now, or not what he's doing. So the Holy Spirit just, and we tend to take disruptions. And I'm not saying that everything bad that happens is necessarily from God or that he originated it. Just saying that he will use it. But we're tempted to view disruptions as like a cruel joke sometimes. You know, why would God do this? But it's a careful and kind testing sometimes of our false patterns in an attempt to make room for newness to spring forth in our life in a new way. Disruptions. And then secondly, disruptions, there's direction, which I think is more in terms of what we're talking about, discernment and trying to understand God hovering over, you know, some chaos in our lives and calling us forth into new steps, into a different direction, as it were. So the Holy Spirit offers us this sort of calibration or a correction as we're moving onward and forward in life. And, but again, that process is not easily discerned or aware of. So we look for God. And there's a lot more we can say on that. But just rehearsing some of the things that we talked about before, a belief in God's goodness, a belief that love is our primary calling, a belief that the Holy Spirit does communicate with us through the Holy Spirit. So let's just talk for a minute. We talked about this a little bit. If we're really wanting God's direction in our lives, one of the things that we might want to consider, this is a practice that has been in church tradition for some time, and again, it's another one of Ignatius practice, is the prayer of indifference. Now, not a prayer of apathy, not a prayer of lacking concern, but being indifferent to the point of saying, I want God's will above anything else. Now, none of us are entirely indifferent when we have choices before us, are we? I mean, if we were buying a car, and if we could buy a new car, if our preferences and our income were enough, we might choose one car. But because of circumstances, we might have to choose something else or use car, something like that. Those things, yeah, they all kind of move in there. But when we have options in life and our heart leans towards something, it's drawn towards something, and yet we don't know what is His will for us, is to try and come to a place of being indifferent, saying to God, your will above all other things. And then that prayer of indifference, and again, what we had communicated before was Mary's prayer of, Lord, be it unto me according to your will, is probably the greatest prayer of indifference in spite of the circumstances. Lord, be it unto me according, as you've spoken according to your word. But if we can pray a prayer of indifference, then we can pray a prayer of wisdom and ask God for wisdom. Because if we're not indifferent, then it's like we already want the outcome determined, right? It's like we already have our biases. And so our wisdom is already slanted, or what we think might be God's wisdom is already slanted towards a particular outcome, right? But once we can pray a prayer of indifference, a prayer of wisdom, and, this works out. It's probably worked out in your lives. You wouldn't have described it like this. But if you've ever laid decisions before God, and you've been serious and authentic and sincere about those, you may have not articulated like that, but hopefully you've practiced that to some degree in making choices. And God will grant us wisdom because He tells us to ask in James. If you need wisdom, ask of our generous God and He will give it to you. Not grudgingly, not scolding, but generously in love. So as we move forward in this, just want to talk about, this is kind of more the practical stuff, okay? That hopefully would be helpful to you. I think every new year brings a sense of needing to make decisions. So I think it's good to talk about this at the beginning of the year. So as we're trying to go through this process of discernment, the first thing I think we should recognize, and we maybe don't all have this sense of direction or calling, but does this fit with the overall direction, calling of God in my life? I mean, if we have, if you're a younger person, you're kind of carving out who you are in life, and you're working maybe different jobs, you're getting an education, you're trying to find out and move toward who am I and what am I supposed to do in this world. If you've lived a little bit longer than that, if you've kind of established that, then you become aware of the fact that, okay, God, I see patterns in my life. I see that you have, and I'm very aware of your callings in my life, whether they're spiritual or whatever. But how does this fit in my life, direction and calling? Now, Jeremiah the prophet, Old Testament prophet, right? You get into about the middle of the book of Jeremiah, and he's like, God, this is all like a cruel joke, this whole prophet thing. I mean, you've got me doing things. I'm always delivering bad news. Nobody wants to see me when I come in. I'm crying all the time. I'm weeping. I'm broken. You asked me to illustrate some of the things you're doing in very embarrassing and you know, very dramatic ways, and I don't like that. And so he's like, God, this has just been cruel. You tricked me. You tricked me. But then he comes to this point where in the 20th chapter, the 9th verse, he says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. In other words, what I think Jeremiah is saying there is, I really haven't liked a lot of the way my life had, what was that W? Life has. The way my life has kind of been walked out. No, that one does not go online. But inside he has this sense, this awareness of calling, that God has given him something to do, that it's more than just a career he worked out. It's a sense of calling and direction. Every one of us has, it may not be as dramatic as this. I mean, there's calling in being a father, being a mother, being a sibling, being wherever you are in life, there are calling just in the nature of what your life is. But I think there's something aware of us inside too that says, I'm more of this. This is more of who I am. This is how I can bless and serve other people. I'm not an extrovert. I can't, you know, I don't talk to everybody, but I love to serve people. Or maybe you do love to research and you're a teacher and you like to communicate truth and you want people to know truth. That doesn't mean vocationally you even have that call, but you like to communicate truth. Or you like to do things. You know, look at your life. Are you more of a, you know, are you more hands-on and project, or are you more idea person? I mean, these are all kind of vague generalizations. But all of us, after a period of time, we build some sort of awareness of what we're good at. And it seems to fit and orient towards our desires. And we need to be aware of that in our lives. And then Ignatius again uses the words consolation and desolation. But where in my life, there's a practice, and I've mentioned it before, called the examine, of every day kind of taking the video footage of your day and looking at it and saying, where in that day was I drawn towards God? Where was their life? Where was their joy? Where was their peace? Where was my greatest, the gratitude of my day? Where do I see that in the frames of my day? Where do I see that? And if you do this after a long period of time, you begin to see patterns and rhythms develop. And on the opposite of that as well. Where was I least grateful? Where was I drawn away from life? Where did I even rebel? Where did I, you know, where did I not sense God's life coming to me because of some of my own experience? Because John 10:10 says that God's come to give us life, and that more abundantly or more full. So God wants us to have a full life, but we need a certain amount of self-awareness of where do we see that fullness happening? And where is it not happening? And how can I nurture? And how can I move into freedom? 2 Corinthians 13, 7, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So where in my life am I moving towards life and freedom and joy and gratitude? How do I nurture those things? And then, of course, Scripture. And as followers of Christ, we should be those people who order our lives around Scripture. But I can tell you, not every time I've needed to make a decision do I feel like God brought a specific Scripture to me, but generally oriented me with Scripture. But then sometimes He has brought a Scripture very specifically to a situation, and I've said, absolutely, I have to stand on this, I have to pray with this, I have to declare this, I have to have this influence my thinking the entire through this whole experience. And God has proven Himself true through that passage from His Word. And then the life of Christ. Is what I'm choosing, is it consistent with what I know the heart and mind of Christ to be? Does it serve a redemptive purpose? I mean, if we know something, I'm not talking about setting a boundary that's healthy for you against someone who is maybe toxic or a situation that's wrong, but if something is going to legitimately cause somebody else harm, cause them harm, then we say, well, that isn't really in the redemptive nature of God. Now, again, circumstances will differ, and none of these, this is not like a linear process. It some of it is applicable, some may not be at a particular point. It may come to you at different points in time. Character and growth development. How will this decision nurture the fruit of the Spirit in me? Will this decision continue to nurture growth? Okay, we've moved down a little bit, haven't we? You have it there, an outline that was in the bulletin as well. So the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of God, the character of God, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. How does this nurture that in my life, in my decision? Is this decision nurturing the fruit of the Spirit in me? Will I continue to grow in making this decision? Or do I seem to be stepping away from that? And some of this is very intuitive. And then eternal perspective. Does this choice reflect the value of what's eternal and permanent? And does it hold deep value, or is this just transient? Is this passing? And am I open to community and other people's? Is this run true to what other people know about me? Ed Keegan just recently took a job. Okay, so 2 years ago, he had the store and business called Rhythm Connect, and in the village of Fairport, and he did music lessons, and he did his Rhythm Connect events, and he had a retail side of the store where he sold instruments, and they offered lessons. And he went into a process of discernment. And the next step for him was to liquidate his inventory, continue to do the rhythm events, and then slowly sell the part of his business of music lessons, piano, so forth, over to another music businessman in the village of Fairport, and then move over to that space and vacate the space that he had. And that was hard, but it was great to work through someone who was open to input and prayer. And sometimes that's hard for us to do, sometimes it's a matter of trust, sometimes it's a matter of someone not understanding what we're doing. But then it was really interesting a couple, months ago. He applied for the first job that he's worked outside of his own business in 15 years. And that is working for St. John's home over by Highland Park. I couldn't even tell you what his title is, but it's to come in and help them transition the nature of what they do, the way they give care. Whole different philosophy of care, of moving from the traditional nursing home model to what they call Eden, of having floors that are set up more like communities. And so that the people there feel like they're living, in a neighborhood, in community. And uniquely, they looked at Ed's job, Rhythm Connect, and his ministry background and said, we think you'd be just the right person to help get our personnel transitioned over into this new model. And of course, he likes to have fun, but all the things he began to really understand about himself in terms of being sort of apostolic, of trying new things, being entrepreneurial, bringing his communication skills, his desire to have fun and make things fun and enjoyable for people and teach them at the same time, as well as get people on board in terms of participating and not just fulfilling, a task, the standard meet the job description, and to get them to do that. And so that was like a very exciting process when people begin to see God's direction and work in their lives. I mean, and it unfolds larger and larger. It begins to have more layers of complexity, but in a good way, of saying God wants to bring all these things together in terms of uniquely us walking out our purposes and our calling in life. And it's not something you have complete at 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. If you're a follower of Christ, you're still growing. You're still discerning what's next, what's God bringing. And so as we wrap it up, I thought that, wasn't very good at that, clicking along. I love this prayer. And why don't we say it together, okay? And that'll be our closing of this message. I'm going to look around here because I may have not typed it out well. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I actually am doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in everything I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.